Father, we come before you, we love you, we thank you, and we praise you. And we thank you for giving us the opportunity, the ability to worship you, and for blessing us with your presence this morning. I ask that you wouldn't stop now, that you would continue to bless us with your presence, that you would open our eyes to what you've said, more importantly, to what you've done, that we would respond appropriately. And Father, we recognize there are brothers and sisters that are hurting around our country right now. And I ask that you would be with them, that you would comfort them as only you can, and that the church, you would enable your church to rise up and be the church, to meet their needs and to walk with them through this time. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're gonna be in Psalm 50, right about the middle of your Bible, Psalm 50. If you want to turn there, we'll have the words on the screens as well. As we take a look this morning at God's consistent call. Before we get going, I do want to make mention tonight we're going to be starting a new Bible study at 6:30. I encourage you to join us. It's about what the Bible doesn't say. The Bible doesn't say that. There's a number of things that we take as Scripture, but when we really dig down, it's not there. So it must be the translation we've got, right? Tonight we're going to talk about God helps those who helps themselves. My dad quoted that to me as Scripture, and I kept looking to try to find it in there. It wasn't. So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But this morning we're going to look at God's consistent call, how God's character has been revealed with incredible consistency throughout Scripture. As a pastor, you have the opportunity to hear lots of half-baked theology from all sorts of people. What I mean by that is, and some are well-meaning, some are just contentious, oh, you're a preacher. Oh. Maybe it's how all roads lead to heaven. Well, you're a preacher. Well, I believe, that's when you know it's going to be good. You're a pastor. Well, I believe all roads lead to heaven. Okay, you're wrong. Okay. They don't. News flash, they don't. Maybe it's how they sometimes they'll come and say, well, you know, what God really wants is just love. Love is enough. If we'd all just love each other, this world would be a better place. You're right. This world would be a better place if we all loved each other. The problem is we're incapable of that all on our own. It's like handing a six-year-old IKEA furniture and expecting them to put it together by themselves. This is not going to happen. Personally, though, one of the most frustrating, is the belief that the God of the New Testament is somehow different from the God of the Old Testament, as if we're dealing with different deities. People will come and they'll say, well, you know, I get, you know, how the Bible has comfort and it has some good things, but I just don't see how the God of the Old Testament is the same God of Jesus. Well, again, half-baked theology. It's there, but it didn't really all put together and it hadn't come together like it should. One of the things we recognize is that relationships, just as relationships change over time in their depth and in their intimacy, for instance, your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your father. When you were 3 years old, when you were 4 years old, what do you remember about your dad? They were loving, they kissed your boo-boos, but they were something of a tyrant. They were always telling you no. They were always trying to take something out of your mouth, and they would never let you stay up past your bedtime. Right? From a three-year-old's perspective, a parent is something of a tyrant. Here I am trying to have a good time, just put whatever's on the ground in my mouth, and you won't let me do what I want. What we recognize, though, as we grow up is Dad was really trying to protect us from ourselves. We needed a bedtime because toddlers who don't go to bed on time are monsters in the morning, right? I've got a couple of parents vigorously shaking their heads. Little ones who don't get their naps are unpleasant that evening. And no, we can't all just eat ice cream all the time. That leads to a whole other kind of unpleasantness. But what we do see is as we grow up, just as we see it with our parents, we come to see a different depth, a different intimacy, a different facet of our parents as we grow up. Our parents are friendly to us, and your dad may have been your buddy when you were 4 and 5, but your dad wasn't truly your friend when you were 4 and 5. Here's what I mean by that. As a friend, you're able to share with one another on a reciprocal basis, share needs and desires and frustrations, right? Two friends ought to be able to do that. But a 35-year-old father should not be sharing his hopes and dreams and failures and frustrations with his 6-year-old son, right? A 6-year-old kid doesn't need to worry about how the bills are going to get paid, does he? No, you share that with a friend. And so part of what we recognize, though, is that as you may be friendly with your parents as a child, as you mature, you're able to truly become friends with your parents. Your relationship at 6 ought to be radically different than your relationship at 42. There should be a huge difference there. It doesn't mean that your parents have changed. They have a little bit. What's really changed is you and your understanding. True? We see the same thing with God. God is, in fact, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. However, our understanding of Him, our appreciation of that, changes over time. We do see different characteristics of God revealed throughout Scripture. For instance, it begins with only one God. God, as He hammers home, He drives home with Abraham and his descendants, with the Israelites, there's only one God, and that's me. Follow me. The exclusivity of Yahweh. We see how God defines justice. He doesn't leave that to them. He doesn't say, do what feels good. He says, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's establishing justice, not retribution. He shows them that faith is necessary. If you're going to walk with me, you've got to trust me. You can't do this on your own. We see that worship is more than mere action. There's a spiritual dimension, especially in the prophets. God shares with His people, you can bring all the sacrifices you want. It's never going to be enough. What you need is me. And what I desire is to walk with you. What we see throughout Scripture and leading into the New Testament is the necessity of grace. We can't do this all on our own. And so it is a frustration when people want to talk and say, well, you know, the Old Testament, that it's a different God from the New Testament. It's not. It's the same God. It's the same story. Now, there's differences in how it's expressed, different perspectives, different facets, different viewpoints. But it's one God all the way through. And as we take a look at Psalm 50, we see an example of what that looks like. While it's obvious that there's different characteristics emphasized throughout God's revelation of Himself to humanity, God's character is revealed in Scripture with incredible consistency. And in fact, I suggest that we can look in this psalm and see the gospel. Not fully laid out with Jesus' name, but we can look to it and see the depth of our depravity, the holiness of God, and our need for Him to save us. So as we take a look, we pick up in Psalm 50, verses 1 through 7, and we're told this, "The Mighty One, God the Lord, speaks and summons the earth, and from the rising of the sun to its setting, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God shines forth. Our God comes, He does not keep silence. Before Him is a devouring fire, around Him a mighty tempest, and He calls to the heavens above and to the earth that He may judge His people. Gather to me my faithful ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. The heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is judge. And He says, hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, I will testify against you. I am God, your God." See, the first thing we see is that the Lord Himself is God. There is no other. People make gods, they fashion gods, they create gods, little g gods. And it's just a creation. You can make it. It only works in Disney's fairy tales. to whittle a boy out of wood and him come to life. That's Pinocchio. Yet how many times have we tried to do the very same things with our own two hands? It's been said God made man in his own image, and since then we have returned the favor. We've created a God in our own image. We've whittled it out and made it and glued it together and set it there. But that's all it is. Wood and metal and paint, silver and gold. It is no God. It's not alive. There's no life to it, and it can do nothing for us. Yet each and every one of us, we try to create gods around us. This is what I'll worship. This is what I prize most. This is what calls the shots in my life. And God is clear, and it's consistent throughout Scripture, that the Lord is God and there is no other. He is as high above as the stars, and yet He's as near as the breeze that brushes your face. We look and we see, as he points out in verses 5 and verse 7, that we are his both by creation and by covenant. He has made us. He has every right to be our Lord. Yet we have entered into a relationship. We've entered into a covenant with him. And because of this, we don't have to wonder what God wants. We don't have to speculate that maybe it's this. Guys, when it comes to worshiping God, it's not like buying a birthday present for your wife. You don't have to wonder what we should get. Right? He tells us. We know. And that's a great thing. We look and we see the consistency, because throughout Scripture, throughout God's revelation of himself to man, we look and we see that there is one God. Not many, not others, not none. There's one. Amen. And it's not you or I. We pick up, we pick back up in verse 7 and we go through verse 15. We're told this: "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." As we go on, we see not only is the Lord one, but we look and we see what God wants is us, not our stuff. God wants us, not the stuff we bring to him. God doesn't need what we offer. He already has forests full of creatures and fields full of cattle. How could we possibly, in our meager ability, hope to sustain one so far above us? So it's not like we're going to impress God with the value of the gifts we bring him, because they were his first, weren't they? The cattle that the Israelites sacrificed, the sheep that they brought before him, whose were they to begin with, if not God's? But in our rush to impress God, we seem to naturally forget that it's not the cost of the gift that matters most, but the value of the gift received. Let me say that again so we can unpack it. In our rush to impress God, we seem naturally to forget that it's not the cost of the gift that matters most. Leaving the price tag on it's not going to impress him. What matters is the value of the gift received. There's a difference between cost and value, isn't there? Are we giving to God what's most precious? Or are we merely substituting with sacrifices? What God has desired from day one is for people to walk with him. That hasn't changed. His desire is not for our stuff. It's not for sacrifices. What God desires is for us to give ourselves to him. Now, some would point out that it's convenient I share this point after we've already collected the offering. Ideally, we would each crawl into the plate and give ourselves. But one of the things that we see is that God desires us. The sacrifices that we bring, are they really any different from the dimes that mom used to give us when we were little? to give back in the offering. You remember doing that? You would go to church and mom would give you a dime. She'd give you a quarter and say, okay, there's your offering. Don't lose it. Don't save it. Okay? And that's how, at least for me, that's how my mom taught us to give. She would give us that coin, and we would go, and we were expecting when the offering plate came around, we put it in. That's how we learned to give. As we got older, it was kind of silly because we weren't giving anything. We were giving what we had been given. But yet when we back up and we realize that all we've got, as hard as you work for it, you earn what you have by the talents God gave you, don't you? The paycheck you earn comes from the energy that He's given, doesn't it? What have we really earned all on our own? Nothing. All that we have, the breaks, the opportunities, the gifts, comes from Him. So all that we give back was His in the first place. What God ultimately desires, He wants us to willingly offer Him what we have with thankfulness. To give back what we've been given with gratitude. What we come and recognize is, pardon me, one second. Part of what we recognize is that God doesn't want us to grudgingly bring our gifts to Him, but for us to honestly open our hearts to Him and share the affection of our souls. That's what worship's all about. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next week. But one of the things we recognize when we come and worship, songs and prayers and even the gifts we give, I don't say this to be insulting, but I say this to put in perspective. Surely God could find a better singer than me, couldn't He? The answer is yes. Surely God could find someone who prays with better words, who speaks with more sophistication, who comes to Him in a way that seems more pleasing. Again, the answer is yes. But what God desires most is for me to come and share the affection of my heart with Him. Because there's always somebody who sings better. There's always someone who prays prettier. There's always someone who speaks more with more sophistication. What God desires is you to bring Him what you've got and do it with a whole heart. To give it back to Him willingly. God wants us, not our stuff. We pick back up, we go in verse 16, and it goes in a slightly different direction. It says, but to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you're pleased with him. And if you keep company with adulterers, you give your mouth free rein for evil and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and you speak against your brother and slander your own mother's son. These things you have done and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself. But now I rebuke you and I lay the charge before you. As we come and we see, it's very clear. Scripture is consistent that God's ways are not our ways. And it's our sin that separates us. So yet we have to come to terms with the fact that we are in fact sinners. Our culture around us, our society says that that's a dirty word. You can't tell people that. But we are. Left to ourselves, we're naturally sinners. And we have to recognize the fact, we have to come to terms with the fact that sin completely separates us from God. Not just a little bit, but we are utterly separated. Now, we may congratulate ourselves for being nice or being good, but even that is a self-centered means to an end if we're really honest with ourselves. In and of ourselves, I'm not talking about the difference Christ makes, but in and of ourselves, before we come to Christ, even our goodness and our niceness and our kindness is self-centered. We do so either to get praise from someone or to get something in return. We're self-centered. It's who we are. Left to ourselves, we're hopelessly selfish and destructive to ourselves, to others, to the world around us. It's what we do. It's easy to spot when, as you walk through the woods, it's easy to spot when people haven't been there for a while. On the other hand, it's easy to tell when people have been. Maybe it's something as simple as trash left behind on a hiking trail. More often than not, it's the limbs that we hack out of the way or the trees that we cut down to make a better path. We think we're improving it. In reality, we're marring the beauty that God has created. What we do is destroy. It's the one thing that we're really good at. Kind of like 2 8-year-olds turn loose in the backyard with a lighter and time on their hands. Something's going to get burned. Right? Why? Because I found matches. And we got to use them. What'll burn out here? But we've got to recognize, especially in the culture that we live in, that God's ways are not our ways. Our sin separates us utterly and completely. As God, as the scripture says, you hate discipline. You cast my words behind you. You see a thief, you're pleased with him. You keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil. You even go so far as to slander your own brother. And you've done all this and I've kept silent. And you thought that I was okay with that. You thought that I was one like you. But I'm not. Sin separates. The final thing we see as we move into verses 22 and 23 is that if we're going to meet God, we have to do so on His terms. Let's take a look. In verses 22 and 23, we're told this. Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me. To one who orders his ways rightly, I will show the salvation of God. See, if we're going to meet God, we have to do so on His terms. But we're left asking the question, if we're so different, how can we possibly come to Him? Because our values and our standards and even our perspectives are worlds apart. So how do we make this work? How can we come to terms with God when we see things so different? Something has to give. So will we drag God down into the dirt with us? Or will He raise us into the heights with His holiness? Fortunately, God has provided a way. We're told in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. As verse 23 states, what we see, to the one who offers thanksgiving as a sacrifice glorifies me, to one who orders his way rightly, I will show the salvation of God. See, it's not talking about having a productive day or using a day timer or making sure you have a checklist to get everything done. That's not what order his way is referring to. It's talking about aligning our lives to God's path, accepting His gift to make Jesus our Lord, and then He gives us salvation. See, Scripture is incredibly consistent. From the beginning to the end, what we see is that God has always wanted us. Just us. Not your stuff. Not everything you bring to the table. He wants you. And we're incapable of getting there. In fact, we've cut the bridge down and burned it that leads back to God. But God in His mercy, God in His grace has provided a way through His Son. He loved us so much, He sent His one and only Son, not simply to write the check for us, but to be the price that would set us free, to be the price that would buy us back from our sin. We can never give enough to be enough for God. But when we accept the gift He's given, when we accept the forgiveness He offers, we find salvation. God's character is revealed in Scripture with incredible consistency, and He has always called us to His grace because we're incapable by ourselves. This morning, I just pray that as we wrap up, as we come to a conclusion, my prayer is that we would recognize our need for His grace. And that shows itself in several ways. Maybe there's somebody here who's never trusted God with their life. Maybe you're still trying to live on your terms and you haven't been able to do it. There's a reason for that. We weren't created to be entirely self-sufficient. We need God. This morning, would you accept him? This morning, would you receive him? Would you embrace the gift that only he gives, the gift of life through Jesus? Maybe you're here and you've accepted Christ. You know you're a Christian. But you've forgotten about the beauty of grace. You've downplayed it and you've made your walk with Christ more about what you do and how you get it done and how you honor him with all the things you do, your checklist of sacrifices. That's great. That's not a bad thing. But that's not what he wants most. Right? It's like writing mom a check for Mother's Day. It's not really what she wants. What she wants is time with you. What God wants is not our stuff, but us. And maybe this morning you're at a place where you know you're saved, but you just need to get back to grace. I encourage you to do that. But let all of us recognize God's consistent call from the very first day when he said, "Let there be light," to today. There's an incredible consistency in God calling people back to himself. The only way we get there is through Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, we come before you. We love you and we thank you. Father, we need you. We try to do life on our own and we can't. But we need you. And we need to make sure that our life lines up with you. We need to make sure that we're doing things your way, not our own. And so this morning, Father, I ask that you convict us. If there's any here who don't know you as Savior, I ask that you would speak to their heart, that they would have a passion and a desire to know you, that they would come forward and find out how to do that. Father, for those that are believers, they're Christians, and they've given their lives to you, but they've taken them back upon themselves, I just ask that you would convict us of that and call us back to your grace. Not that we're unsaved, not that we've become unchristians, but Father, I ask that you would speak to us and call us back to yourself. That we would walk with you where you desire us to be. For those who are doing this, Lord, but it's hard and it's trying, I just ask that you would encourage them with a brother or sister to come alongside them and encourage them as only you can. Father, we need you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.